Abraham Lincoln said, "It is better to be silent and have people think you a fool than to open your mouth and remove all doubt." That's one of the axioms I live by. Hope you don't mind, I'm going to tell you a Bert and Colleen story. In 1969, they were headed down to Peru, and the brothers here and sisters here had given them a truck to take down. So they went down to Texas, and they're delayed. So they decided at that point to make a very quick trip, airplane trip, up to Wheaton to see Bert's sister Jane and Jerry. And Jane was just here 2 weeks ago. So they made a quick trip up, and when Elizabeth Elliott and her husband, at the time Madison Leach, heard about that, they brought their daughter, Valerie, and they took an overnight train from New Hampshire to join them in Wheaton for this impromptu family gathering. Unknown to them, Jane had already invited I'll read the letter. This is the letter, and you'll get the context as we go along. So Aunt Colleen writes, "Before she knew all the rest of us were going to be there, Jane had invited Dave Howard, who's Betty's brother, Elizabeth's brother, and Paul Little families for that Sunday dinner. So it made quite a crowd. Paul, Ed, Dave, and Jerry are all so sharp. They kept the conversation plenty lively. The rest of us didn't have much of anything to say, and it's probably a good thing, because we didn't have much of anything to say. Bert and I always feel just a bit stupid, maybe that's not the word I want, when with such a crowd of sharpies, something inside keeps warning, better just keep your mouth shut, and maybe the rest of them won't realize how uninformed you are." So that's what we did, mostly. And thoroughly enjoyed listening, even though I had to have some of the jokes explained to me afterwards. Then I write, "Bert and Colleen always felt a little intimidated in settings like this. In this instance, conversing with college and seminary professors, authors, and an international mission executive. They are much more at ease with earnest Peruvian brothers." So as we come to Psalm 39, turn with me to Psalm 39, we see David saying somewhat the same thing. Psalm 39, David says, "I said, I will guard my ways that I might not sin with my tongue. I will guard my mouth as with a muzzle while the wicked are in my presence. I was mute and silent. I refrained even from good, and my sorrow grew worse. My heart was hot within me, and as I was musing, the fire burned. Then I spoke with my tongue, Lord, make me to know my end and what is the extent of my days. Let me know how transient I am. Behold, you have made my days as handbreadths, and my lifetime as nothing in your sight. Surely every man at his best is a mere breath. Surely every man walks as a phantom. Surely they will make an uproar for nothing. He amasses riches and does not know who will gather them. And now, Lord, what will I do? What do I wait? My hope is in you. Deliver me from all my transgressions. Make me not the reproach of the foolish. I have become mute. I do not open my mouth because it is you who have done it. Remove your plague from me. Because of the opposition of your hand, I am perishing. With reproofs you chasten a man for iniquity. You consume as a moth what is precious to him. Surely every man is a mere breath. Selah. Hear my prayer, O Lord, and give ear to my cry. Do not be silent at my tears, for I am a stranger with you, a sojourner like all my fathers. Turn your gaze away from me, that I may smile again before I depart and am no more." Father, as we open your word, I pray that you would bring us to the reality of what you're teaching David and his reflection as he goes through what had to be a difficult time in his life. And I pray that you would instruct us through that. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. We aren't really given a hint here to the context of the psalm. and could visit a whole bunch of different settings because he was constantly disturbed and brought to bear by his enemies and by his wicked. But there's something, he's deeply disturbed by the wicked, and the temptation is to lash out verbally. And this is reflective of James chapter 3. As you go through that, and I was going to read it, but I don't think we have time now. But as you read James chapter 3, and you're talking about the wickedness of the tongue and how it's just a small part of our body, but it can be so destructive. We have to watch what we say when we're in anger and hurt and sorrow and pain. There's a saying that I was taught as a child, sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me. That's not true, is it? They do hurt you. Ruby Redford wrote this poem. She said, sticks and stones may break my bones, but words can also hurt me. Stones and sticks break only skin, but words are ghosts that haunt me. Slant and curve the word's swords fall. It pierces and sticks inside me. Bats and bricks may ache through bones, but words can mortify me. Pain from words has left its scar on mind and here that's tender. Cuts and bruises have not healed. It's words that I remember. And so as David faces this difficult situation, he decides wisely, he decides he should be quiet. And this pictures a person who is seething inside. He said, I will guard my ways that I might not sin with my tongue. I will guard my mouth. While the wicked are present, I was mute and silent. I refrained even from good, and my sorrow grew worse. My heart was hot within me. While I was musing, the fire burned, and I spoke with my tongue. So he's seething inside of him because of there must have been some enemy or somebody who's out there who is trying to really take him down and attack him. And there's this internal struggle that makes him, that paralyzes him, that makes him want to lash out. But he wisely decides to be silent and to listen. It's so paralyzing. This is interesting. It says in verse 2, I was mute and silent. I refrained even from good, and my sorrow grew worse. That is, there is so much struggle there, and so much pain there, and so much pressure that I can't even do the good things that I should be doing because I feel the pain, and just it paralyzes me. He says, while I was musing, the fire burned. Harry Ironside, in his commentary, picks up on the word musing there. And musing is a good thing that we should be doing. God wants us to muse. To muse means to be deep in thought, contemplation. Ironside said, God wants us to muse. The devil tries to keep us, to keep people from musing, from thinking. And he picks up on that word, amusement. Do you know what that means? The A in the front of it is a negative. So when you're amused, when you're going to amusement or taking part in amusement, or you find something amusing, it really means not thinking. And so we find things that are amusement because they distract us from the realities of life. They give us, in some ways, they're a good thing because they help us to relax, but in some ways it can distract us and keep us from thinking. The devil tries to keep people from using, from thinking. Our addiction to amusement causes us to not consider and to not think. We're so full of distractions. Every place we go, there are distractions. And it might be the amusement things that we think about out there that pull us away, but sometimes it's the internet, sometimes it's TV, sometimes it's other things that distract us from thinking about what God wants to consider in life. This passage is not a call to bury your emotions or to avoid inner conflict, but to be careful about the how and to whom we express that. So he's feeling this inner conflict and this seething that's going on, and where does he take it? And he says, then I spoke with my tongue, and this is where he takes it. He says, Lord, make me to know. So the first one is I guard my mouth. The second part of this is I guard my ways. He said, Lord, make me to know my end and what is the extent of my days. Let me know how transient I am. Behold, you have made my days as handbreadths, and my lifetime as nothing in your sight. Surely every man at his best is a mere breath, Selah. Surely every man walks as a phantom. Surely they have made an uproar for nothing. He amasses riches and does not wait to gather them. So when he speaks, when he decides to express the seething that takes place, he takes it to the Lord. You couldn't find a better source of wisdom or comfort. This psalm has been characterized, and I read this, the psalm has been characterized as the most beautiful of all elegies in the Psalter. So, being a learned man that I am, I had to look up the word elegy because I had no clue what it meant. Elegy is a poem of serious reflection, especially when mourning the loss of someone who died. These verses right here are oftentimes used at funerals, because they're talking about stepping back and looking at, taking a look at life. Make my days, help me know the end of my days and the extent of my days. Help me know my end and what is the extent of my days. Let me know how transient I am. As we reflect on a person's life that we're going to remember, oftentimes that causes us to step back and reflect on our lives. And we see the Lord working in their life, or sometimes we see the futility of their life. And it causes us to reflect and sometimes respond to our own life. David talks about the transitory nature of man. It was Edward Young who said, men think all men are mortal but themselves. And it's not all about me. There's a website out there or that you can go to. It's called livingto100.com. And if you go on the website, they have 40 questions. I didn't take it because my life is in the hands of God. But you can go on there and answer the 40 questions, and it tells you whether you're going to live to 100 or not. Of course, it's more a prediction and more a guess because it can't be real accurate, but sometimes it gives... They want to give instruction on what you need to do in your life to live longer. My days are numbered by God. There are times people ask me the question about financial planning in the future, and the question I ask them is, how long are you going to live? And they look at me like, are you serious? Well, because we don't know. We don't know. And you can follow all the wisdom of living in to livingto100.com and still not have a long life. But David here comes to realize that. He says, make me to know my end, what is the extent of my days? Let me know how transient I am. Behold, you have made my days as handbreadth, my lifetime is nothing in your sight. Surely every man at his best is a mere breath. Surely every man walks about as a phantom. Surely they have an uproar of nothing. He masses riches and does not know who will gather them. So here is the king of Israel who has received the Davidic covenant, the promises of God that his name will be on the throne forever. And he's stepping back and saying, my life is very transient. It's unimportant. And he'll continue that in our next section. There's almost a sense of emptiness and meaninglessness in his words. And deep musing can bring us to that point, especially as we get older. We sit back and we think about the days, and it's easy to think about the good things, but oftentimes we get caught up in the struggles and the disappointments of life. Most of us here are not in danger of dying young. Hate to break that to you. We were with a cousin yesterday. And years ago, her uncle accidentally backed a tractor over their four-year-old boy, and he died. And she said, Uncle Ray and Aunt Hazel never were the same after that. We don't know the transitoriness of life. So I will guard my mouth, I will guard my ways. And he says, I will guard my hope. So in the early verses, he's lashing out or wanting to lash out against his enemy. And he steps back and decides not to do that. And now, Lord, for what do I wait? My hope is in you. Deliver me from all my transgressions. Make me not the reproach of the foolish. So as he sits back and he looks at his life and he looks at the struggle he's in, he stops and says, forgive me for the way I have been. And it's easy when the lashings are there and when the difficulties are there and when your enemies are feeling like they're enclosing on you to lay blame on them. But he steps back and is musing and looks at his own life. And he says, Lord, I need forgiveness. I have transgressed. Verse 9, I have become mute. I do not open my mouth because it is you who have done it. Remove your plague from me because of the opposition of your hand. I am perishing. He's sensing that what is going on in your life may be because there's enemies out there, but he sees it also as the hand of God bringing correction and discipline to his life. And it's easy when we're faced with criticism to take it personally and to rebel it. Somebody said we need to look for the nugget of truth in each criticism. Don't simply self-justify. Don't simply blame. But stop and say, is there something in there I need to learn from? With reproach, you chasten a man for iniquity. He's feeling the chastening hand of God, even through his enemies, as he's feeling this struggle that he's going through. You consume me as a moth. You consume as a moth what is precious to him. You ever been have a moth attack your clothes that have been stored up? He says, you know, something precious to you, a moth gets there in there and just destroys it. Surely every man is a mere breath. So this final prayer reflects David's realization of the ongoing work and the discipline of God. Hear my prayer, O Lord, and give ear to my cry. Do not be silent at my tears, for I am a stranger with you, a sojourner like all my fathers. Here's the King of David, the recipient of the Davidic covenant, and there's a certain sense which he says, you know, I'm just kind of, God, I'm on the outside, pull me in. Turn your gaze away from me. I think that means the gaze is the looking of the gaze of discipline and correction. He said, turn that away from me that I may smile again before I depart and am no more. What's interesting about this psalm is it doesn't end up in a nice little package where you live happily ever after and walk away. He's struggling. He's seething all the way through. He sees the hand of God and using this as correction and discipline. And in the midst of all of that, he doesn't wrap it up. It's continuing to go. When he put his pen down, went out, his enemies were still there. The struggle was still there. The discipline correction was still there. So it's not a nice package walkway and everything is great. He says, in the midst of all that, he goes back and recognizes that my hope is in you, God. That's where I live. When we walk out of here this morning, we're still going to face some of the same struggles as when we walked in. some of the same trials, some of the same criticisms, some of the same pressures. And he said, in all that process, our hope is in God because he's the one who is in control. He's the one that looks out for us. Let's pray. Father, we thank you very much for a psalm where David opens his heart to us and cries out. And there's some of us here who can really identify with that. And we can say, he's singing my song today. And help us to come back with the comfort where David says, my hope is in you. Thank you, Lord.